Baptist Church Bible Study, and we are continuing on in our series, and we are going to remind ourselves what we've discovered so far. The first thing we've talked about during this dispensation, I'll put them all there anyway. They're all there. Each dispensation begins with a particular responsibility, communicated by a human mediator. The responsibility then is accompanied by revelation from God, and revelation in the Bible is progressive. Okay, God doesn't throw it all in there at the beginning. He progressively reveals what he wants from his people. It's the same thing when somebody gets saved. You know, someone gets saved and you'll say, okay, here's a list, Julie. You just gotten saved. I'm going to give you all this stuff you have to do. Go home and come back tomorrow, and I want you to look like that. Okay, you don't do that to anyone, do you, Ellen? No, of course you don't. All right. And then mankind is held accountable to live in accordance with the new responsibilities and revelation. When God shows us something, we're accountable for that. Okay? And I was just sharing with a couple I was doing a Bible study with today. It's a blessing to do Bible studies with people, isn't it? But I just said, you know, you're in your race. Just because you got saved 12 years ago doesn't mean that you got saved 3 months ago. You're not in the same race. So don't be comparing. You're in your own race. And God holds us accountable for what we have learned, okay? And since mankind always fails in its responsibility, then we're going back to dispensationalism. Each dispensation ends in judgment. Now, that's so far. I want to review the covenants, because I don't know if anybody will remember the names of the covenants, because in this course, for whatever reason, we don't do a review of the covenant, so I've thrown this in here. So, who knows what the first covenant is called, the very first covenant in the Bible? And if you don't know, you might as well have a guess. Okay, Adamic covenant is the second covenant. What's the first one before Adam? Okay, well that's a mandate, it's not a covenant. Edenic covenant, okay? The Edenic covenant, life and blessing or death and cursing, were made conditional upon faithfulness of Adam towards his God-given responsibility in the garden. And one of his responsibilities was tend to the garden and then to take care of the, or stay away from the not the tree of life. No, that would have been a really good idea if it comes to the tree of life, but he didn't. But to keep away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Alright, the second covenant is called the Adamic covenant, okay? Good. And the Adamic covenant set forth the conditions that man would live under as a result of the fall. It includes this curse upon the serpent, okay? The curse is, it shall bruise thy head, okay? Thou shalt bruise his heel. The curse of the serpent. The promise of the Redeemer, thou shalt bruise his heel. The changed condition of woman, and in sorrow and travail you'll bring forth children, okay? And the curse upon the earth and resulting burdensome sorrow and labor for man. Now, work is not because of the sin, curse of the sin, should I say, because of the curse, but toil in labor is a result of the curse. God made us to work. We should enjoy work. You know, isn't it a blessing to have work? To be able to provide for your families, it's a blessing. But it's when it becomes a toil, when it becomes wearisome, when the ground does not produce, when you labor and labor and you're getting nowhere, that's hard. That's part of the curse, okay? And then, of course, then this physical death. That's the Adamic covenant. Next covenant, anybody want to have a guess? Noahic. Moses is the fifth, okay? So Noahic covenant. In it, God promises never again to destroy the earth with a flood. Noah's family was charged with the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and what? Replenish the earth. What does replenish mean? It means to fill. It does not mean to refill. It means to fill. The word replenish has changed. But back then, it meant to fill when the King James was being written. Okay, the earth. As a condition of life, the King James Bible, that is. As a condition of life, from this point forward, men became accountable to each other to execute justice. Okay, so we've got the Edenic covenant, Adamic covenant, Noahic covenant. What's the fourth covenant? Abrahamic covenant. You're doing great this evening. Abrahamic covenant, okay? So the Abrahamic covenant granted to Abraham and his posterity the rights of the promised land, including but not limited to the land of Israel today. Does Israel have all of its land according to the promises made to Abraham? Nope. Okay. So there's more now to come. So, you know, the thing is, people don't understand. Do you know what I found really interesting? The Independent would be a nice right-wing conservative newspaper. Amen? Yeah, all right. It's another propaganda machine for the government. But here's the thing, which I found really interesting. Today I read an article, although I was limited in what I could read because I didn't subscribe. I'm not paying for that. Sorry, you know. But anyway, but in it today, there was an Irish man who settled in Israel. He has an Israeli and Irish, he's a dual citizen, and he said, I felt like burning my Irish passport because of the way Ireland is treating Israel and what's going on back in Ireland. It's terrible. Irish people don't have a clue, and I don't blame the Irish people. I blame a fascist, ultra-left-wing media and government that are completely misrepresenting the facts. So you need to hear the other side. Okay, leaving that aside, back to the Bible here in the study. So God promised the land to Israel, so it is their land. It also identified the family through whom the promised seed of the woman would come, thereby blessing all families of men with the hope of salvation. So through which family does the Abrahamic covenant promise the seed to go come through? This is an easy question. You're looking past the obvious.
Abraham.
Okay. All right. Don't look any further than this one, okay? Okay. After the Abrahamic covenant, what's the next covenant? It was said already.
Mosaic.
Excellent. Okay. Okay. The Mosaic covenant. It included the commandments. How many commandments are there? 613 is correct. There are 10, but there are 613 total, expressing the righteous will of God, the judgments governing the social and civil life of Israel. Brethren, this really helps us. Understanding the Bible is all about covenants helps us immensely. Because God gave that covenant to Israel. He didn't give it to us. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're not under the law, okay? And so these are the reason why God gave them this covenant is like these band of slaves had to know how do I function in a free society? How do I operate under freedom? They were given a covenant from God, 613 commandments, and it governed judgments, governed social life, civil life, and the ordinances governing the religious life of Israel. Now we don't need those religious rites because all those religious all those sacrifices pointed to
Christ.
Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29, if I'm not mistaken. So in this covenant, the blessing or cursing were made conditional upon what? The blessing, according to the Mosaic covenant, the blessing of God was conditional upon? Obedience to the law, absolutely. Okay, next one. You either know it or you don't. Anybody want to throw it out there? Leviticus next, so the one before Davidic. You either know it or you don't. It's the promised land covenant, okay? As an extension of the Mosaic covenant, it stated that if Israel obeyed God, it could stay in the land. If they disobeyed God, they would fall captive or be dispersed. That's given in Deuteronomy. Okay, so the promised land covenant. Now, the next covenant is the Davidic covenant. Excellent. Like the Abrahamic covenant, actually, let me just go through these. It is foundational to understanding the rest of the Bible. In it, God promised to David that he would establish his family, a house, the house. Where's the Davidic covenant found? Do you remember? Second? Josh, you should know all this.
I'm thinking it's Second Samuel.
Chapter? Well, is that chapter 12 or chapter 7? I can't remember myself, and it was better to my head in Bible school. In a good way, that is, of course. Okay, 2 Samuel. It's in 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant. And all my lectures are going to haunt me for forgetting the reference, but it's 2 Samuel, either 12 or 7. In it, God promised to David that he would establish his family, his royal throne, his authority, his kingdom for how long?
Forever.
So the Davidic covenant was unconditional. Really important. With this covenant, God further revealed which family from and from which tribe that God would produce the promised seed, the seed of the woman. What was the tribe?
Judah.
That's David's family tribe. Isn't that right? And also revealed that the promised one would be king who would reign forever. Okay, the final covenant, you either know it or you don't. But it's in the Bible, and it is named in the Bible. It's called, according to Scripture, the new covenant. Okay? In the New Testament in which we now live, it establishes a closer relationship with God based upon his indwelling Holy Spirit and a perfect and permanent sacrifice for sins, which is Jesus. Amen. Under the new covenant, believers are required to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is evidenced by keeping the spirit of his law. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. So that, they're going through the covenants, that's really review, but I want to put it all together so you can see it. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we get into the study tonight, I pray you bless us. You've blessed us already so much. Lord, if only we would take the time to count your blessings, we'd be a much more joyful people. Help us not focus on what we don't have. Help us focus on what we do have. Help us not focus on the blessings we feel are being held back from us, but help us focus on the blessings you've poured out upon our lives. And we open our eyes, Lord, that we may see the great things you're doing in our lives and the great things you're doing around us. May we rejoice in you because of who you are, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're now looking at the age of grace unleashed, okay? And this is in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Now, let's turn there, and we're going to go to various scriptures, but Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 are the main scriptures we're going to be in today. Okay, the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood upon the cross opened the floodgates, the gate to the new and next dispensation. This dispensation would reveal the truth that God had been kept hidden from the Old Testament prophets. Now, what do you call something that has been kept hidden in the Old Testament as revealed in the New Testament? A mystery, that's exactly right. So, before then, the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven, I meant to say, I said the wrong way around. The Lord Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Who can quote that? Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. That's verse 19. Verse 18. All
power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Verse 20. Teaching them. Teaching them to observe
all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
And lo,
I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
That was verse 20, actually. That was verse 19. Verse 20, yeah, that was... Sorry, I gave the wrong chapter division. Sorry, Archbishop Osher. I know you probably saw that from heaven. All right. But anyway, moving on. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were told that they are to be witnesses. Where were they to be witnesses to? Jerusalem?
Judea?
Samaria? And the uttermost part of the earth. So Jerusalem for us would be where?
Dublin City.
Nope. Lucan. Okay. Judea would be?
Dublin.
Samaria would be?
England.
England, yeah, the people we don't like. The Brits. And then the uttermost part of the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Okay, so maybe Jerusalem would be Dublin. Maybe Judea would be the Republic of Ireland, or maybe the whole of Isle of Ireland. Samaria might be England, or whatever, the British Isles, whatever. And then the uttermost part of the earth would be absolutely anywhere. And someone has said, and I haven't checked this up, but someone has said, if you draw a line right through the globe from Jerusalem all the way down through the center of the earth to the other side, there's a remote island there. Never looked it up, but I've heard
the
that.
The Antipodes of Jerusalem, is it?
Yeah.
Check it out.
Okay, we're going to check it out, and we're going to get some feedback from Google to see if that really is true. But the point is, God has called us to preach the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, Emmanuel, can you go to the uttermost part of the earth and share the gospel? Maybe. Maybe not. But can we all go? No, we can't. So what do we do instead of going ourselves to the uttermost part of the earth?
Send
missionaries. Send missionaries. So God wants some to go and some to stay. And those who go, what does he want us to do regarding those who go?
Pray.
Pray and
support.
Get behind them. Amen? Give them missions given.
Tubuai.
Okay, say that again.
Tubuai. It's called a tiny island called Tubuai. I've never heard of it.
Yeah.
Tubuai. And it's the Antipodes of Jerusalem is... Matora is the name of the town, French Polynesian.
Well, there you go. Amen. God wants the gospel to go as far as there.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing to think about? So that's the uttermost part of the earth, if you like. And you know what? God wants us to get behind this gospel message. Brethren, this is the dispensation we are in. These are the marching orders. And you think that your family is important? Yes, it is. I'm not saying it's not. You think your job is important? Yeah, it somewhat is. But I want to tell you something, 1,000 years from now, you won't care what vocation you had on earth.
Right.
You won't care. The only thing you're going to care about in 1,000 years from now is what? Have you served Jesus Christ the way you should have? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the only thing that's important. He's given us the marching orders. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Either go or support those who are going. There's only two ways about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, now... let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Who wants to read verse 1 to 4 for me, please?
1 to 4.
Yep. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4.
When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them glowing tongues like as of fire,
Now, I just think we really need to make some comments about this because it's really important, okay? Now, so, the Bible says this the day of Pentecost, okay? 50 days after the Passover, okay? It was a big feast. All the men in Jerusalem were to be there. And they were all with, how does the Bible describe these believers?
One
accord, one heartbeat. They had one heartbeat, okay? Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, okay? So there was this sound of whoosh, massive, like tornado, sounded like it was, or hurricane, if you like. It sounded like a hurricane, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and it appeared onto them cloven tongues, okay? Tongues that were cloven, tongues of fire, and that was sat upon each of them. Brethren, I want to tell you something. This is a once-off event. It has only happened once and it'll never happen again. Are you with me here this evening? That's really important because that has never happened. I've never, ever, ever heard of this happening again. I've heard people say there were certain manifestations that would compare, but I want to tell you something. This is a once-off event. It's never happened, okay? And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, the Holy Ghost, okay? And that is all believers are required to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, if we're not filled with the Holy Ghost, we're in sin.
Right.
It's a sin not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. What are tongues? Help me here.
Languages.
So I'm going to use today's vernacular to get the idea across. They started to speak Osgwelge. They started to speak in French, in Italian, in Spanish, in German. Now, that's it, that, but there weren't those languages because those weren't the languages of their region. Verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Cyrene, and Rome. They were speaking all these Cretans, Arabians. They were all speaking their own languages. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the disciples were speaking human known languages. That's really important. Because anything that's called biblical tongues has to fit the criteria of biblical tongues. They have to be languages that we are spoken today. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's no point in looking at an obscure verse in 1 Corinthians 14 and calling them heavenly languages. It's a cop-out. Because that takes, you know, how can anyone prove it's not? Unless you go to a linguist. And linguists have said, no, that's not anything. It's just bad. Do you understand? But the point of the thing is, let's call it what it is. They're biblical, they're human languages. You with me here?
Yeah.
That's what tongues are. Now, according to Acts 2, 1-4, the believers were gathered together after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were all suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, there's a great lesson in there. If we're going to accomplish anything for God, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we want to see Lucan impacted for Christ, it's not because we come up with some great plan. It's not but because we have some great gimmick. I've heard people say, oh, you know what? You just need a gimmick to get people into church. No, you don't need a gimmick. You need the Holy Ghost. Because if you need a gimmick to get people into church, you're going to have to keep producing gimmicks to keep them there. And I want to tell you something. You're going to spend all your time preaching to the unconverted, and they're not there for the gospel. They're not there. They're there for what they can receive, and none of them are going to get saved. I've seen churches filled with crowds who were there for the wrong reason, and they stayed until they got what they wanted, and out they went because they had no interest in following Jesus Christ. What we need is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit, when He burns within our hearts, changes everything. Would you agree with that? This is powerful. This is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lesson for us, okay? Ephesians chapter 3. Can somebody read Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10? Raise your hand, Ephesians 3. Eileen, Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Somebody else, Josh, can read that. Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Just look at these verses. Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10, please.
And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
So the church is the mystery, and the church is the wisdom of God. You say, why is the church a wisdom of God? Because principalities and powers are looking down at Gospel Baptist Church and saying, you mean you've got Filipinos, you've got Nigerians, you've got Irish, you've got Americans, you've got people from all over the world, and they actually like each other? That's crazy. Governments are coming up with programs for integration, and I should call them, they're really programs of disintegration, because their programs don't work. There's only one thing that makes people from different cultures and nationalities and all things really gel together, and that's the church.
Amen.
And the church should be a shining example to all the world how people from different walks of life, doctors and dentists and store workers, can all get together and feel equal and feel one in Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the church. Mm-hmm. And people look on and say, people have looked at our church and say, wow. And they said to me, how did you get them to do this? It wasn't me. It's the Lord, isn't it? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Brethren, this is the mystery of God. And it shows the wisdom of God. When God can bring us all together with one heart and one mind. And we're united together with one desire to follow Christ. That only God can do that. Would you agree with that? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? Christ in his church. And there's something really special about this. Brethren, the new covenant promised that the Holy Ghost would dwell inside all true believers. Upon this promise being realized in Acts chapter 2, the dispensation of grace began. Because the nation of Israel had been temporarily set aside, that's Romans 11 verse 25. Let's turn there because I think this is really important. Romans 11, 25. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. This is another mystery. It's not the mystery of the church, okay? That the blindness in part has happened to Israel, under the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So the point of trying to, this scripture is saying is that blindness, the nation of Israel is blinded. You know, a lot of people in Israel hate their own president. Mr. Netanyahu is not very popular right now. And you know what? He is doing God's will by defending his nation, and they don't, none of them see it. He doesn't even see it himself. I don't know what his motive is, but his motive is not a relationship with Jehovah. He's not a believer. You know, and most of the people in Israel are they're secular. They're not believers. They're blind to the gospel. But there is word I'm hearing that God is doing a work among the Jews. And it could be that even tonight that we're taken out of here, and all the born again Christians are taken out of this world. We're caught up to be with Jesus. And then all the work in Israel is just unleashed by God. 144,000 people get saved, male Jews particularly, 12,000 from each tribe, and they go throughout the world preaching the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches is going to happen. But right now, in Israel as a nation has been temporarily set aside, and a new instrumentality of the local church has been given to broadcast the message of God. Brethren, God laid aside Israel because they weren't doing the job. Let's make sure we're not laid aside because we're not doing the job. We need to knuckle down and give ourselves the job God has given us. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. So this dispensation again is called the church age. Under this dispensation, man is responsible to accept the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ as payment for his sin and as his only means for salvation, and to walk in fellowship with him under the blessings of the new covenant. It's a blessing to be a Christian. And I don't know a Christian I've ever met who has said it's not a blessing to be a Christian. It is a blessing to be a Christian. But if we're going to enjoy the blessings of the Christian, of Christianity, then we need to enjoy the blessings of Christianity.
Yes.
Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll say it again in case you miss it. If we're going to enjoy the blessings of Christianity, then we need to enjoy the blessings of Christianity. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. Just think about it a bit more, okay? We need to enjoy what God has done for us, okay? Israel is distinct from the church. One of the distinguishing and essential ingredients of dispensationalism is its recognition of a distinction between Israel and the church. Dispensationalists believe that the church does not simply inherit the promises of God made to Israel and its leaders, while Israel fades away forever or is absorbed into the church. The Bible teaches that the national Israel has been temporarily laid aside. We read it already. We don't need to read it again. For a season. And one day, God will assuredly move it back to a place of prominence. It'll be grafted in. Let's go to Romans 11, verse 19 to 26. I'll read those verses. Romans 11, verse 19 to 26. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Now, this is a believer saying, I was grafted in to the vine, which is Christ, because Israel was broken off. Well, verse 20. Because of unbelief that was broken, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Would you like the blessings of God be taken away from you? Would you like God to make you a castaway? Would you like God to set you on the shelf, never to be used again? I mean, that's what God is warning. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. So individual Jews can be grafted in. They individual Jews can be saved. We call them Messianic Jews. Yes.
That doesn't mean Christians can lose their salvation.
No, the Bible does not teach we can lose our salvation, but we can become castaways. We can become shipwrecked in our faith, and we can just lose all reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we shall be saved to us by fire. Not a good place to be at. Not a good place to be at. And you know, because there are too many Christians who are high-minded and high and mighty, you know. And to be honest with you, I believe the doctrine of Calvinism is part of this insidious plot. Because people will say, well, I'm saved, God has chosen me, but he hasn't chosen you. That's high-minded pride. No, God did choose you, but you have to respond back to him again. And God wants you to walk with him. How dare you accept the salvation and live for yourself? That's what the scripture's talking about there. Yes, Josh.
Would you say then that this passage is talking about the end of the time of the Gentiles, right?
No, I would say it. Paul wrote it to the Romans back then, and it applies to today as well.
Yeah, like the time of the Gentiles, like the bottom of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, right? It's talking about the end of the Colossus, right?
Well, the bottom, well, that's the revived Roman Empire. That's during the tribulation period.
Right.
No, not yet. I mean, later on, we'd have to read on a bit more before we get to the tribulation period. Okay.
So is this talking about the end of the church or the end of the Gentiles?
Where are you seeing end from?
Because it says, "Spare not the natural branches; take heed lest he also not spare thee." So, like talking about, like saying, if the church doesn't do its job, God will be done with the church and bang.
Oh no, no! When I say church, the church, it really talks about individual churches. When the Bible says the church, it can use the generic sense, but each church can lose its own candlelight. You know, the Bible says, "Except your pent," you know, I can't remember how it's worded. Is the church of Ephesus, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And that they can lose their, as one theologian says, you can lose your candlelight status. And God no longer recognizes you as a church. So this doesn't apply to churches, it can apply to individuals. We need to walk with God and realize we have a job to do. And that's the motivation for it, yes.
Too many times the teachings, and eventually agree with the Holy Spirit, are just a disconnect from what Jesus is talking about when he talks about your candle going out and things like that. Because Christians don't see, they think about eternal security instead of what happens right here and right now.
Absolutely. Our focus is so man-centered. If all we do is talk about eternal security, we're so man-centered. It's all about us. No, it's never been about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And praise God, he does give us eternal security, but not so we can abuse it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, but that grace may abound? God forbid. We need to walk with God. We need to give our 100% to the Lord right to the end. Finish the course. And that's really what this is bringing out. And it goes on, verse 24. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. We're wild by nature, right? And we're grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these? These are the really, at this stage, contextually, believing Jews, which by nature branches be grafted into their own olive tree. And now we're moving towards the tribulation period. If you want to theologically, verse 24. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then God's going to work with the Jews again. Okay? And he's going to work with the original olive tree again, if you like. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's right at the end. The end, the fullness of the Gentiles is right at the end, because the Gentiles are going to rule right to the end of the tribulation period. Yes.
So then in verse 25, does that explain what he's talking about with the branches then? So it's not the individual church who's saying the times of the Gentiles, it says in verse 25. So is it saying that the dispensation of the church is contingent on the church's faithfulness to carry out the Great Commission?
I don't think that's what it's saying. It's a warning by Paul, but there is a time clock. I don't know if there's anywhere in Scripture that gives us a timeline. If you don't do this, therefore, you can end it. The dispensation ends because of this. The Bible just prophetically says what's going to happen towards the end of our timeline. There's nothing we can do to affect the rapture, is what I'm basically saying.
So or, this doesn't have to do with that then, verse 25?
Well, verse 25 basically talks about it, because it's just bringing it up there, because it's making the statement that the Jews remain in blindness until the end of the period called the times of the Gentiles. And the times of Gentiles goes all the way through to the end of the tribulation period. And they remain in blindness. And Israel as a nation will remain in blindness until the end of the tribulation period. Okay? Zechariah chapter 12 talks about that a little bit more. We don't have time to deal with it today. But Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says all Israel, well, says that they will, Zechariah 12 verse 10 to 14, explain what's going to happen in verse 26 here, where it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, so let's move on. So Romans 11 verse 19 to 26 talk about them being grafted back in again, the Jews, okay, and the nation of Israel ultimately. So the individual Jews being grafted in, and then the whole nation right at the end of the tribulation period. So who's left in the nation, by the way? It's a very small remnant, by the way, because the rest have been killed. So in God's program to receive the literal fulfillment of all the promises made specifically to them. During the church age, the Jews have been set aside nationally, but may under grace become part of the church individually. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. Let's just quickly look there. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not sure that verse really helps. Well, yeah, it does. I see it now. For as the body is one and hath many members, all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So in other words, a body has many members, many body parts, and that's Christ is the head. We're the body made up of many members. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So in other words, Jews and Gentiles can all be part of the same body, or bond, or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit. So that verse would require a bit of explanation. I don't have the time to deal with it today. But let me just say to you that there's a context of the New Testament whereby we are all grafted in together in Christ, and there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, bond and free. We're all made one in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Amen.
Well, with that in mind, with that comes accountability. God requires us to do something with what we have. He just does. He just does. So let's be busy. I'm so glad as a church we provide opportunities. Let me encourage you. You may not come out soul winning every Saturday, but I'm going to give a challenge to everyone here this evening. Come out at least once a month. Just say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be involved. I want God to use me. Because I want to make sure I'm not getting indolent about the commission that God has given me. Because that's my responsibility as a Christian. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your